meeting by singing together number 61. How wondrous the glories that meet in Jesus and from his face shine. His love is eternal and sweet, is human, is also divine. His glory, not only God's Son, in manhood he has a part. And the union of both joined in one from the fountain of love in his heart. Nourished from the work of his blood, have freed us from hell and from fear, that we, as the blessed ones of God, may make his pleasure our care. For then may this union in love make us walk in the goodness of heaven. Obedience and suffering to prove that we, to the land, have been given. Someone will be reading for us, please.
That we hear, and I've heard also many young people's meeting, been good for me. So I trust we'll have all receptive hearts. Acts chapter 17. Verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Whether those things were so. Speaks of a noble character here. Readiness of mind. Be willing to receive. Be willing to listen. This is a good disposition for each one of us to have when we're exposed to the Word of God. When we have occasion to listen to ministry that the Lord provides through different ones. readiness of mind, a willing spirit. Now, sometimes, as we are exposed to so many attacks on Christianity and the Word of God, sometimes we're in a defensive mode. And we're just sitting on the edge of our seats, and maybe somebody's going to say something wrong. Well, readiness of mind isn't that. It's ready to receive. But if something's wrong, we'll check it out in the Word of God, and then we won't receive it. Examine all things, it says, or prove all things, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and retain that which is good. But we should expect the Lord to be giving us good things, that the Word of God reveals to us good things. So we need to have a ready mind. Sometimes we have idle minds, and our minds just wander off. We're not listening to what's being said. Having a ready mind is ready to pay attention, and that maybe the Lord has something for me. And I'm sure He has for each one of us. Well, I trust each one of us today, we have a ready mind. And also, that we become responsible as to the things that we receive. You know, I was mentioning this a little while back. There's a billion Muslims in the world. And probably the reason that there are a billion Muslims in the world, if you interviewed them, you'd say, well, why are you Muslim? Well, my father's a Muslim, my mother's a Muslim, my uncle's a Muslim, my grandfather's a Muslim, everybody around me is a Muslim. I'm a Muslim. They didn't choose to be a Muslim. They were just brought up in an environment, and turns out that they're Muslim. You could be a Catholic that way. My uncle's a Catholic, my father's a Catholic. So we're Catholics because we're brought up in a Catholic environment. And it could be for us too, who are believers in the Lord Jesus, that we've been brought into an environment where the Bible is read, and that's why we're believing the things we're believing. Well, there's a time in our life when we become responsible for the things that we believe. Otherwise, nobody would ever shift from one to the other. It just depends where you're born and who your parents are. Salvation doesn't work that way. There's a time when you become responsible for the things that you believe. I've had people say to me, I believe just like you. Well, do you know what I believe? No, but I believe just like you. That's not the right spirit. Listen, be ready to receive, and examine. Prove the things. How do you prove the things? Well, they examined here daily the scriptures. This is a wonder that we have in our hands the Word of God. Attacked on every side, undermined by science and all that you want, because it's the foundation of our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this book testifies to the person and work of the Lord Jesus beyond the shadow of a doubt. So I trust each one of us today, we'd be in the right spirit of readiness of mind, and we're going to check it out in the Word of God. I'm not calling young people to challenge what they've learned from their parents. I trust that the parents that you've had brought before you the truth from the Word of God. But it has to become yours at one point in time. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Here's Timothy, a believer in the Lord Jesus, one acquainted with the Apostle Paul and his teaching, his life, his testimony. He had been brought up by mother and grandmother who were believers, and he had received things from them. And he had received things from the Apostle Paul. And I believe he had received things from the Lord himself through these persons that he's allowed to be in Timothy's life. And so for you and I. The Lord has allowed you to be surrounded, to be acquainted with, to meet up with people that have presented to you, taught you, exposed to you the truth from the Word of God. So it says here, the things that thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And if you allow me, I would suggest to you that those things that you receive and are persuaded of, follow them true to have them from the Lord Jesus himself. That's who we learn from. Learn of me, learn from me. He is the truth, that person. And he is using human agents, he does. But receive it from him, and then it'll be yours. Not that you're believing like so-and-so. Maybe you are believing like so-and-so, not but because so-and-so believes that. Because yourself, you have received that from the Lord yourself. Now, just for a moment, let's turn to Hebrews. We'll be back here in 2 Timothy. Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 12. Hebrews 5 and 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, mature men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now the Apostle Paul's writing to the Hebrews, and obviously they had the oracles of God from the Old Testament, and they had many, many things that belonged to them, and as a nation they should have known better or more of what they knew. But we could apply this to ourselves according to the time that we've been exposed to the truth of God. And there's nothing wrong with being a babe. We could just be recently have come exposed to the things of God. But if there's time going on, it's a natural thing, it's a normal thing for you to be growing into fullness. It's normal for children to receive all that their parents tell them as being true. And that puts a responsibility on us as parents that when we speak to our children, that we speak truthfully to our children. Don't make up fables and stories and stuff like that that they're going to believe is true and they're not true. But there comes a time in a child's life, in a human being's life, when he has to make choices for himself. When you're a child, your mother decides what you're going to eat, how you're going to dress, where you go, what time you go to bed, what time you get up. All these decisions are made for you by those that love you and care for you. But as you grow older, there's areas of responsibility that you start taking control of, to a point where you decide what you want to eat, where you want to go, how you want to dress, what kind of things you want to do and not do, who you want to hang around with, where you all these decisions become yours. And that's part of growing up. And so it is with the things of Christ. These ones here, they were failing in the time that they've had to realize those things that God had committed to them and their growth. So let's be sure that we're responsible in those privileges that God has given us to be exposed to the Word of God in simplicity. Because the simplicity is in Christ, and it's all here before us as we open God's word for him to teach us, each one, the truth about himself and about us and about his love. Well, the Hebrews, they were slow to grow, and I trust it's not your condition. But Timothy here, so 2 Timothy chapter 3. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of. And verse 15, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So his mother and grandmother had exposed him to the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures would are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So Timothy had been exposed to the Holy Scriptures. Certainly Timothy is a young man worthy of mention. He's mentioned in the scripture. Surely a Christian who was going on well. But you know, Timothy did not have the scriptures that you have, that I have. He didn't have the whole word of God. We have the whole word of God. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians that he completed the word of God. He didn't have all that we have. We have more than he has. As to the revelation of God. And so consequently, we should be progressing as much, if not more, than Timothy. The scriptures able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I don't know every one of you, but I trust that you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. That you have personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. The scripture presents to us the gospel in simplicity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's salvation in no other. Very absolute claims in the word of God that you and I can rest our souls on. And I trust you have rested your soul on the finished work of the Lord Jesus and his love for you. And if you haven't ever, don't put it off. Do it right now. But there's more, you know. It's salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There's more to eternal salvation. There's salvation of your life. Young people, if the Lord doesn't come, you have more of a life before you than I have. And the Lord would have you have a saved life. A life with a purpose. A life in which he can be glorified through the way you behave, what you do. The service you'll be able to perform in his name. And the pleasure you will give him by walking in a path as you walk with him and follow him. So there's wisdom in the word of God for your pathway as a believer. Make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And there's verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. There is an attempt, and has always been an attempt, to undermine the word of God. Because you see, the basis of our faith is what has been revealed to us in this book. And the enemy of our souls would love for you to start doubting. A little bit here, maybe a little bit there. That this contains maybe the word of God, but not everything in here is absolutely true. Everything in here, I believe, is absolutely true. God has seen to it that he's put in our hands his word. And you'll never be sorry you trusted what God put in his word for you. There's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, or oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. In other words, science here is really knowledge. We don't have the word for science that we use as science in the Greek at that time. It's knowledge. But, you know, knowledge has become what science is seeking after. And I know young people, as you go to university, college, work environment, you will expose more and more to the claims of science. To the claims of human knowledge. Things that are said and reported and multiplied and said again and repeated. Bombarded on every side with information that is supposedly scientific. Which I do not receive. And I propose to you, before you receive it, make sure it's not in contradiction to the word of God. The debate about Creation and evolution is not a scientific debate. It's a moral debate. You cannot ask a blind man to distinguish between colors. A blind man cannot distinguish between colors. And a blind man morally cannot see God in creation. God would hold him responsible for having not seen him, because he was manifest in the things that he made. I trust you know about creation, about the power of God in making the world the way he made it, and how he says he made it. Read an article a week ago, somewhere in Europe, they dug up some bones of dinosaurs. New kind of dinosaur they found. Doesn't trouble me. 75 million years ago, they say. And you know what? God is so good. Last little paragraph in the news. Alongside these dinosaur bones, they also found a few skulls of crocodiles and some shells from turtles. You see, they're all buried together. Crocodiles, turtles, dinosaurs. 75 million years ago. Crocodiles, they stopped evolving. So did the turtles. They're just conclusions they come to, my friend. Conclusions they come to. And everybody receives it as being true. I don't believe they lived 75 million years ago. The rudiments of the Word of God is based on what God has said he has done. You know, knowledge, communication, there are basic principles to communication. And from 26 elements that you and I know, you learned it in school, we've built innumerable, something we can't even count, things that we can communicate about and write about and speak about. 26 elements. The alphabet. Pretty simple. 26 elements that you combine into words according to principles and use grammar. And we communicate, and we exchange thoughts, and we receive ideas, and all based on these little 26 principles, elements, that we combine together. That's pretty easy to understand, how we can communicate, and that's what we use. They're not put together randomly. If I use the alphabet randomly, it sounded like this, A-R-S-T-R-W-I-Z-X. I said, whoa, whoa. Doesn't make any sense, but they're organized with intelligence, and there's information communicated. Well, you know, there's in the universe 118 elements. Chemists will tell you. Might be more, but they found 118 periodical elements make up the universe. And God has taken these elements, like we take letters and we make work. He made molecules. And he made a world of complexity, of beauty, by combining these elements. Didn't take him billions of years to do that. He could do that like that. He could do that by speaking it. That's the God of this book. The God of the Bible. The creator of the universe. The one who sustains the universe by the word of his power as we speak today. These are pretty simple things, but they are being undermined by science, falsely so called, and supported by the media, by the things that you read, by the books that you use in university, where the claims are made about the science of evolution. You might have heard of this collider they built in Europe. I was speaking of this a little while back. 27 or so kilometers of a tunnel under the mountains there in Europe. 30 billion euros last time I read, and counting, where scientists have put together computers and magnets and thousands of scientists to have particles collide and to recreate what happened at the beginning of creation by having particles run into each other and observing with their computers and screens and everything what happens. And they're looking for the Higgs boson. You must have read about that. God's particle. Apparently they found it. They don't have a picture of it because it's invisible. But apparently they've found it, 30 billion euros, to find an invisible particle, which they think maybe was something that happened in the beginning of creation. Let's suppose they found, I'll give them the credit for it, they found the Higgs boson. Little purple particle right there. You can see a picture of it. Hey, there it is. They managed to produce, to see, to take a picture of Higgs boson. They got one. Now, they're explaining to me a universe that I cannot measure, that was created. How was that little Higgs boson created? 30 billion euros, 27 kilometer tunnels, thousands of computers and scientists to get a little boson particle. When they created the first boson particle, where were all the computers, scientists, the matter? Where was the speed? Where were the tunnels? What was there in the beginning? This book says, in the beginning, God. There's my answer. Question number two. It's very simple. The basic, letting God be God. And the God who made the world has revealed to us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A, B, C. A creator God, come into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you and me. Rises again, and the result of his work is for the blessing of mankind forever, if you believe. Pretty simple. Don't let anybody rob you of that simplicity. Well, there's with Timothy. We have 2 Timothy chapter 3. He knew the scriptures, and it was good for reproof. Middle of verse 16. That word is convince, convincing, convicting, similar word. In verse 14, we have assured of, fully persuaded. I trust your mom and dad are fully persuaded, but I hope you as a young person, you're also fully persuaded. And that you can have the scriptures applied to your own soul for your convictions. Many, many convictions in here. God convinces us of many, many things. But you need to be personally convinced. So being convicted, if you're not saved, you need to be convicted of sin. And convinced that the Lord Jesus died for you and his blood is sufficient. So verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need to be furnished. We're going to be furnished in our service for the Lord, whatever the measure be, by being familiar with the scriptures. By being convinced personally of those things that we've learned through others perhaps, but really from the Lord, from his word. And then we'll be able to be ready to answer. And that's what we have in chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and at the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and of season, reprove, that's the same word we had before, and verse 16, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Be able to convince others, be convinced yourself. And you know, someone who's convinced is pretty convincing. Doesn't mean he's right. You have to be ready to examine the scriptures and look it up yourself. But God wants us to be convinced, and he wants us to convince others. Let's look at a verse in Ezra. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra 3, verse 3. You remember that this is when the Lord allowed the people of Israel to return in the land. They'd been brought out in captivity to Babylon, and now they were allowed to go back. And verse 3, and they set the altar upon his bases, and for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. But they go back into the land. Jerusalem is the city, and they're going to build a temple. They're going to build a wall around the temple. But this is the first thing that they set up. They set up the altar. It says on its base, upon its basis, or where it went. In its place. There was a place where the altar had to be. And, you know, the altar speaks of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. It speaks of the cross of Christ. And if you know the Lord Jesus, your Savior, surely you know about him dying on the cross for you. But what place does that have in your life? What place does that have in our life? Well, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Well, here's a place for the cross between you and the world. That's the basis for it. You were crucified with Christ. The Apostle Paul says, I was crucified, and I live, not I live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. Giving the cross of Christ its proper place. As to doctrine, of course. Things that are attacked in Christianity, the deity of Christ, his finished work, and the word of God. And it bears witnesses to it all. We need to give the cross of Christ its proper place. Doctrinally, of course. What about practically in our life? Is your manner of life in accordance with the cross of Christ? Is it given its proper place in your life, that he died for you, that you would live for him? That's what it means, I believe, to give it its proper place. It was a place where the altar was set up in Jerusalem. What about in your heart and mind? You know, Lord's Day morning, tomorrow morning, we're going to be here. And we're going to be remembering the Lord Jesus on the cross. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. We're giving a place for the cross of Christ. What happened there? Warms our hearts, touches us, renews us, gives us a renewed desire to do all the things that please him. And to do away with the things that don't please him. Let's go to Psalm 19. things that we get in the beginning of the scriptures. In the beginning, God. It's absolute. And then later on, and God said, God created, and God said. We can rest our souls on Him and what He said. Psalm 19. You read the psalm, you'll find first six verses refer to the testimony of creation. Verse 7 to 11, the testimony of the law. And verse 12 to 14, the response, you might say, of one with a conscience as to his personal failure before the Creator God and the righteous God. Brings up the question of his sins. And that's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we know. Because the psalmist, he speaks of God in the 14th verse. He ends his psalm by calling God his Redeemer. What a wonder that the God of the universe, who spoke the world into existence, wanted to buy us back, to have us for himself. And to have us for himself, he sent the Lord Jesus to die for you and me. Well, if I read the verse from verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show it his handiwork. Day unto day utter its speech, and night unto night show it knowledge. There's no speech nor language, and their voice is not heard. Where their voice is not heard, but their voice is heard is the meaning, I believe. I think it's in the note, and it's in the Darby also. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Just stop there for a moment. There is uttering, speech, language, voice. But if you really listen, there's no words, there's no... But God says, yes, there is. There is communication happening between his creatures all over the face of the earth, everywhere. If you go to China, you look up in the heavens, you're going to see the sun, the moon, the stars. You're going to look around, you're going to see trees, animals, other human beings. The testimony of God's creation, it speaks. You're not listening to words in Chinese or English. No, it speaks to your conscience. It speaks to the soul of man that there is a God. God will hold us responsible to know, and he'll hold the whole world responsible to know that there's a God. But in this little passage here, in the end of verse 4, I take it as a little secret God tells us Christians. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Singles out the sun here. And I believe the sun, as I mentioned this morning, I think a picture of the Lord Jesus. I think of this creation as a setting for a play, a decor. Somebody's going to make a movie, make a play, he has a decor. God has a decor for the manifestation of the main actor. And the main actor is the Lord Jesus himself. This old creation, God purposed it before he made the world to manifest himself in the person of his Son and to give his creatures the joy of beholding the one who filled his heart with delight from eternity past. And he sent him into the world, unknown, and allowed us to treat him as we did, deserving the wrath of God, that God would just do away with this creation, start all over. But the God of love, who loves you and who seeks to touch our hearts by his love, has allowed him to pay for our sins, to become our Redeemer. He's risen again back in the glory. The Apostle Paul says his face shone more than the sun. That's that one who's the sun is the emblem of, or the representation of. So it says, of this creation in them he had set a tabernacle for a son, for the son. A place where he's going to manifest the glory of his son, which is as a bridegroom. Isn't that wonderful? One who has a bride coming out of the bridal chamber. He already has a bride when he comes out and he's manifest to every eye. We find that out in the New Testament. That the Lord Jesus is coming to get those that are his, to bring them into the Father's house, to have the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19, and to come out of heaven with them, to be admired and glorified in them that believe. I'm not making these things up. These are revelations we have in this wonderful book. Look at with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 10. Well, verse 8, and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who obey not the gospel are those that have heard the gospel. Others have never heard the gospel, but they should know God. In every nation, those that fear him and practice righteousness are acceptable before him. There are those that never heard the gospel. That's not you. You've heard it many times, and I trust you've accepted the Lord already. He shall come to be glorified, or we shall be punished from with everlasting destruction, verse 9, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. For the Lord Jesus is coming from heaven in a future day, with much glory. And part of his glory is his bride coming out of heaven with him. We learn this from the Apostle Paul. Timothy, who didn't have all the scriptures that we have, had the Apostle Paul with him. And we have all the scriptures now. We have the mystery revealed about Christ and the church to be enjoyed right now, to be spoken of, to convince other people. Of course. But to affect our lives now. We want to preach the cross of Christ. But we want the cross of Christ to be manifest in our lives. We want it to affect other people. It should affect us. We want to convince other people. Let's be convinced ourselves. Well, let's look at a verse in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. But let's read from verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Well, here we have in Revelation 21 a picture of the new creation. A new heaven and a new earth. What happened to the first heaven and the first earth? Well, if you read in 2 Peter chapter 3, you will find that the elements were burned up. And I believe it refers to that which constitutes the present creation. The elements that God used to combine together to produce the material of this creation and life in this creation by his power, all that is done away with. As everything is new. Is he going to use the same elements over? I don't know. He hasn't told us. But he is able to make a whole new world of all new things that we can't even begin to imagine, because he's God. But the wonder of this is that he has with himself those creatures that he's brought to time, that he's revealed himself to, and that he redeemed to the Lord Jesus Christ by his work on the cross. And he says, the tabernacle of God is with men. Remember that in Psalm 19 where he says, in them he put a tent for the sun. And there it is, there's the heavens you can't measure, and it's just there for the manifestation of that glorious person, we can say now. And here are the believers now associated with him. Those stars that we spoke about this morning in resurrected bodies associated with him. His tabernacle, his dwelling place. He dwells in the midst of his people with men. Well, he wanted that from the beginning. He wanted that with Adam and Eve. He walked in the garden and communed with them. And he was deprived of that because of sin and rebellion. He's going to have it in that day. But what about now? In your life and mine, the Lord Jesus has done everything to make your eternity safe. And he has provided everything for you and me to be now in fellowship and harmony with him, to walk with him daily, to please him daily. He's provided everything for that. Is that happening in your life, young person? Is that happening in your life, dear brother and sister? Is that happening in your life in the measure it should be happening? Or should there be a greater measure of that in your life? You know, those disciples of Berea, they were noble. They searched the scriptures daily. What about walking with the Lord daily? Fellowshipping with the Lord daily? Talking to him daily, listening to him as we go in this world, and giving him the pleasure of yielding our lives to him as one who is worthy, who died for you, that you would live for him. So young people, older ones too, we need convictions. We need to be fully convinced of those things that we believe. We receive those things from others around us, it's a normal thing. But we need to have them for ourselves. We need to prove them with the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing if we who are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all say the same thing, we all believe the same thing. But I trust it is because we have all received these things ourselves personally from the Lord. And those things, perhaps what we don't see eye to eye on, or are not fully persuaded in the same color or distinction of things, we leave with the Lord, because we have the Word of God that allows for us to be ignorant in different measures. When we are with the Lord, we will know as known. But now we can walk together in harmony, young or old, going on together in the conscious enjoyment of his love. And at the price that he paid to have your hands for him, your feet for him, your eyes for him, your mouth for him, your ears for him, that your body would be yielded to him for his service. You think of that, that the Lord of glory in heaven can look down on the earth and see you and see me, insignificant persons in ourselves, giving joy to the heart of God himself, to the heart of the Lord Jesus. By the decisions that we take, by the responsibility we assume in our faith, and what we decide to do in our life and not do, what we decide to allow in our lives and not allow, because we're giving him his proper place, because we're giving the cross of Christ its proper place in our life. And you know, it works collectively too. Because if we give the Lord Jesus Christ his proper place in our personal lives, we'll also be able to give him his proper place in our assembly lives, recognizing that he is the head. He has authority. We have his word. We can humbly submit to him and his word and to one another in that spirit and enjoy harmony of walking together in fellowship with him personally and collectively. Let's sing a hymn number 4 in the beginning of the hymn book. Before us, some of the thoughts we've shared. If you looked at these first two stanzas in there, would you have doubts as to those thoughts that are expressed? We could find these thoughts in the Word of God, and I trust we're all convinced of those wonderful thoughts that are expressed here. And then it speaks in the third stanza of that thing beyond the wonders of creation, the wonders of redemption, and that the mighty God who could create worlds, a universe by the power of his word, was hanging there on a piece of wood, object of derision, his spittle in his face, his feet in his hands, nailed to a tree, and saying to us, sinner, I am dying. I tell you, brothers, sisters, older ones, young people, would you answer to that today and say, Lord, I am dying. Let's pray. Our God and our Father,